Excellent. Well, welcome back. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris. I'm lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And last week, we took a break in our series to be able to have a critical conversation. And this week, as we come together, we're going to be diving back into that series. But as we do, I just want to speak to that for a moment, because I want for you to know that as we move forward, that last week's conversation was not just a moment, but that there's an ongoing conversation that we want to be part of as a church, as far as, okay, how do we continue to step into this situation, and how do we continue to grow in our ability to be able to love one another better, and how God would have us respond in this moment. And this past week, as a matter of fact, I had the opportunity to have a really powerful conversation. I can't wait to be able to share it with you, with an individual who was a pastor and friend of George Floyd in Houston. And we probably won't be able to share it with you on Sunday morning, as it was well over 45 minutes long, as we just were working through, okay, what would God have us do? How would God have us respond? And even as we continue to work through this transition, we're going to be talking about how this impacts what we talked about last week, because I think it really powerfully does. If you haven't been with us, the current series is something called Thriving in Transition. And we're looking at this powerful truth that habits aren't formed after the transition, but that habits are formed in the midst of transition. They're formed during the transition. And we often make the mistake of thinking, well, once everything gets settled, then I'm going to establish. Once everything gets settled, then I'm going to. And in the process, what happens is if you're not paying attention to habits during the transition, you're actually forming new habits. And you can find yourself, after moving through a transition, having established habits that you never wanted to establish. And as you move through transition, life ends up happening to you instead of you happening to life. And make no mistake about it, you can live in such a way that you happen to life. And there's intentionality to that. And what we want to do as we move through transition, because all of us are in the midst of transition right now, we want to move through this transition in a way that allows us to thrive, that allows us to be who God has called us to be, even more than before. And so we're looking at, okay, how do we do that right now? And no matter who you are, no matter what you believe, no matter what your background, this is a powerful conversation, and it's crucial for every single one of us. But for those of us who are followers of Jesus, this takes on even more importance, because there are certain things that God has called us to, and there are certain habits that are critical in terms of our relationship with Him. And our relationship with Him is essential. It's the core of everything that we are. It's the core of our security. It's the core of our confidence. I can tell you in my own life, my confidence is drastically impacted by my relationship with Him and whether or not I'm listening, because I've learned over the years, and hopefully you've begun to learn this as well, is that I don't trust my wisdom all that much. I guess I could probably say I don't trust my wisdom at all. I find confidence in the fact that I'm listening well. And that relationship, it's core to this. It's core to the life that God has called us to live. It's core to being able to share the love and the message with the world around us. Our power is found inside of that relationship. And so as we move through this, there are habits that are critical in that. There are habits that are critical in our pursuit of Him. And I want to point this out, because I think for some of us as we move through this, and I asked you a couple weeks ago to write down, okay, what do you want? As you come out of this, what do you want for your life to look like? And as a follower of Jesus, we don't just get to decide that ourselves. I encourage all of us to ask that, no matter where you are on this journey. One of the things that we love is that we have individuals who are journeying with us who are at all different levels, all different places, when it comes to faith, when it comes to what it is that they believe, and wrestling through different different aspects of what it means to follow Jesus. And so it's powerful for all of us, but for followers of Jesus, Jesus has called us to take certain things into account. And as we look at what our life looks like, well, then we have to ask, okay, how are we pursuing him? And for some of us, this might be a little bit of a shift because you've heard about God pursuing you. We talk about it all the time at Hoboken Grace, that it doesn't matter who you are or where you've been, what you've done. If you're watching this today, I'm telling you, God is pursuing you. And he's brought you into this conversation because of the fact that he's pursuing you and he's passionate about you. But here's the thing. If you're going to experience all of what God created you to know and to be able to bring into this story, if you're going to not just be loved by him, but if you're going to love him well, then there has to be a shift. It can't just be, okay, God, how are you pursuing me? It also has to be, okay, how am I pursuing him? And I think for many of you, you've celebrated the fact that God is pursuing you, and you've celebrated the fact that God loves you. But let me ask you, are you pursuing him? And when you look at, okay, this is what I want for my life to look like, does that reflect just you experiencing his love, or does that reflect you loving him? You pursuing him. And I think this is remarkably significant. It's powerful in our lives that we make that shift, and it's powerful in the way in which we live our lives. Even if you go back to last week and you look at the conversation that we had, the way that we use power and racism, the things that we're working through and talking through, they're heart issues. And here's the thing. The solution to a heart issue is Jesus. Because we don't just need some outward work and some repair. Like, we need a transplant. And Jesus says, no, I didn't just come to change what's out here. I came to give you a new heart. And I want to give you a heart that beats like my heart, a heart that values people the way I value people, a heart that recognizes the unique ways that all of us are created, the unique things that all of us bring to the table, and values those. He says, I want to change your heart. But then he also says that that's not the end of the process, that there's more to it than that. There's an ongoing process that needs to take place, because we still have our old habits and hang-ups, and we still have those things that we struggle with and our old mindsets. And if we're gonna experience that transformation, well, then pursuit becomes really, really important. Let me take you to a passage that speaks really bluntly to this, as a matter of fact. And it's written by James. And if you don't know who James is, it's really an amazing thing. James was actually the brother of Jesus. You heard that right. The individual who wrote the book of James that you find inside of the New Testament, inside of Scriptures, it was actually written by the brother of Jesus. Just imagine for a second what it was like to be the brother of Jesus. In some ways, it would probably be pretty cool, because you'd see some amazing things. And we know from Scripture that Jesus' family saw the miraculous before Jesus went public with his ministry. We know this because Jesus goes public with his ministry by his mom saying, you need to perform a miracle. And they're at a party, and his mom comes to him and says, you need to turn this water into wine. She clearly knew that he could do it. So his family had experienced the miraculous. And on one side, it'd be pretty cool to be Jesus' brother. Like, you've seen the miraculous. Like, your brother can do some pretty amazing things, but on the other hand, it would be awful. I mean, can you imagine that you're in a situation and you're doing something that you shouldn't have done, and mom walks into the room. She's not even going to ask you if you were doing it. She's just going to ask Jesus. And I have to imagine there are times when James is like, you're really, you couldn't lie one time? I mean, one time, Jesus, just this one time is all I'm asking for. It would have been quite an experience. And James actually doesn't believe that Jesus is who he says he is until Jesus comes back from the dead. And well, the reality is that when you see that, well, everything changes, doesn't it? And that's what was true for all of the disciples, that everything changed. And God is writing and using James to be able to write to the church. And in the midst of that, James says something really powerful. He's super blunt as he's having this conversation. If you read through the book of James, you'll see he's a straight shooter. He does not mince words. And as he's talking to the church, he says something remarkable. Let me take you to it. It says this: "But the wisdom from above is first of all pure." And he's kind of in the midst of the situation. He's conflicting worldly wisdom and God's wisdom, and he's calling us to this dependence on God. Exactly what we talked about earlier of confidence. What do you have confidence in? Your wisdom, or do you have confidence in his wisdom? And he says, "But the wisdom from above, first of all, is pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds." He's talking about the fruit that we were talking about last week, where I said there's a lot of people who are going to take up the name of Christ and do all sorts of different things. But James, Jesus, they're constantly calling us, examine the fruit, examine the fruit. Even in your own life, examine the fruit. He says, this is the fruit. It says, it shows no favoritism, which speaks powerfully to what we talked about last week, and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. He says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. He's talking about the power dynamics again. He says, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. He says, you don't want so that you can serve. You don't want so that you can give. He says, you want just so you can have more, so you can take. He says, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? Now let me just point this out really quickly, because I want for you to know, especially as you're beginning this journey, he's not talking about friendship with people here. He's talking about with the ways of the world, what the world values, what the world worships, what it thinks will bring love and security. He's talking about the idols of the world and thinking that, man, if I just had more, then I'd be happy. If I just had power, then I'd be happy. He said, don't you know that friendship with that it brings destruction? He says, I say it again: if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. As he continues, he says, and he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so he's calling them. He's calling them, and he's saying, listen, this isn't just about the spirit that you've received. This isn't just about the new heart. He says, now it's time for you to live in that. It's time for you to lean into that. He says, I want for there to be the outward working of that in your life. And here's the thing, God is incredibly gracious. And as God comes alongside of us as our Father, and the way that I talk about this frequently here at Hoboken Grace is our dad's coming alongside of us, and he's taking our hand, and he's saying, okay, let me teach you. Let me instruct you. And he's calling us, come here. Let me help you to understand what life is all about, and how to be able to love me, how to be able to love the world the way that I created you to. He says he gives grace to the humble, those who are willing to say, no, I don't understand, but I'm coming to you. He continues and says, so humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. He says you need to recognize where it is that you've been pursuing, not pursuing God, but pursuing the things of this world and giving them priority. And he says there needs to be a time of repentance and a recognition of what it is that your heart has been drawn to in the past, what it is that you've given your heart to in the past. He says, I want for you to recognize that. But then here's the thing. As you read through this, One of the things that's amazing is that he's addressing all of what's happening in their life and this reality that, okay, just because you've been given a new heart, it's not the end of the process. There's transformation that continues as we get past the things that we used to give our life to, and we begin to pursue him instead of those things. And he's calling them out of that. But then it's interesting because as we read through that passage, what was the action step? Obviously, he's calling them to leave these things behind. But what was the action step? Let me take you back to it because I think it's really clear. He's working through all these different things that he's saying. Okay, there needs to be transformation. There needs to be change. And then here's the action step. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. What's the action? Okay, James, I hear you. What is it that you're calling me to do in light of this? And this is his action step. He says, I want for you to humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil. In other words, resist that temptation. Resist that temptation to pursue the things that you've pursued in the past, to prioritize the things that you pursued in the past. And then here's the action. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. How do I, as I recognize what was, how do I move forward? What do I need to do? Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Now let me ask you something. Is God distant? What is he saying in this passage? No. We've learned through all of Scripture. James isn't arguing that God's distant, but he's pointing something out. He's pointing something out, and that is this. Your pursuit of God opens your eyes. It awakens you to the reality of his presence. It's our pursuit of God that awakens us to the reality of his presence. Is he any closer or further? No. But as you seek to come close to God, all of a sudden your eyes are open to the reality of how close he is. When I first became a small group leader, dinner group leader, one of the questions I used to ask at the beginning of every meeting was, okay, where did you see God this week? Why? Because when you begin to look for God, it's amazing. You begin to realize, wait, he's everywhere. This reality that we live and move and breathe in him. And he says, here's your action step. Come close to God. Now some of you have been told in the past, and some of you believe this, which is why you don't draw close to God. You believe that, no. I have to get it right. And if I can get it right, if I can get everything together, if I can eliminate all these things, if I can push myself through that transition and make that transition happen, then I'll be welcomed by God. And then I'll be able to come close to God. It's not what he says. He doesn't say, man, you get this together and then you can come close. No, that's not what he says. What does he say? He says, no, in the midst of it, what's the action step? First action step. Come close to God. Pursue him. The transformation isn't something you do for God. The transformation is the result of your pursuit of God, your experience of God, your relationship with God. And for James, see, this was the outworking. This was the outworking of humility. Do you see how that works? How do I humble myself? You come close to God. What does humility look like? It's when I recognize my dependence on him. What is humility in the life of a believer look like? It looks like pursuit. The first sign of humility in the life of a believer is pursuit. Do you understand that? Because when we're full of pride, we think we don't need him. And it shows up in a couple different ways. One is, I'm full of pride, so I think I don't need him. And some of you, you've lived your life that way, and you've said, no, I don't need God. And God in his grace has said, no, if you'll humble yourself and acknowledge the reality that you need me, well, I give grace to the humble. If you continue to live in that pride, you're never going to experience him. You're never going to know him. But if you will humble yourself and recognize your need for him, to recognize, and here's the other side, because if you're in that situation where you say, no, I'm going to get it all together, and then I'm going to come to God, the same thing, it's pride. It's still pride. It's the idea that you can do it. The idea that you don't need him to transform you, that you're going to transform, is still pride. And he's saying, no, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When you recognize, and you recognize that I need him, and not only do I recognize that I need him, but I recognize that I have no chance of transformation without him. And so I draw close. I intentionally pursue. And as we look at, okay, how do I thrive in transition? And the reality is, I think for a lot of us, as we work through this, this is convicting. Because it speaks to our pride. And make no mistake about it, if we aren't pursuing, the root of it is pride. It's convicting, which is why as we move through transition, we have the opportunity here, we have the opportunity right now to say, no, I'm not pursuing anything else more, and I'm going to be intentional with my pursuit. I'm going to be intentional with my pursuit. In other words, I'm going to build things specifically into my life to make sure that I'm consistently pursuing. And I know whenever I talk about this, that there are those who say, you know, I don't want to pursue because it's scheduled. I want to pursue because I'm emotionally drawn to him. I want it to be about how I'm passionate about him. Listen to me. Intentional love is far more powerful and enduring than just emotional love. And in this passage, he's not talking about emotional response. He's talking about intentional humbling and pursuit. He's not saying, I want for you to pursue him because you're just so passionate about it. No, he's saying, I want you to humble yourself and to recognize the reality that you need him, not just occasionally, not just when you feel like it. You need him every day. You need to draw close to him consistently. And so as we begin this and we look at, okay, how do we thrive in transition? The priority must be pursuit. The priority must be pursuit. But before we establish anything else, and okay, what is this going to look like? The priority must be pursuit. So what are the habits of pursuit that you're going to build into your life during this transition? What is that going to look like for you? What is that going to look like for your future? Why? Because I'm going to humble myself during this time and recognize that the most important thing when I come out of this is not my work schedule. The most important thing when I come out of this is not even my family schedule. The most important thing that comes out of this is my pursuit of the one who has loved me most, and I'm not just going to be content with being loved by him. I'm going to love him. I'm going to draw close to him. Intentionally, consistently. What does that look like for you? What is that going to look like for me? Now, historically, here at Hoboken Grace, we've talked about this in terms of an experience plan, because it's a pursuit, it's relational. And we've talked about the importance of having an experience plan in your life. We're actually going to post that on the app. You'll be able to see the experience plan that we use here at Hoboken Grace. And it walks through several different things. So it walks through, okay, what is the time and place that I'm going to set aside to spend time with God on a consistent basis? So, okay, how am I going to experience Him inside of community, which is another thing that we're going to talk about as we walk through thriving in transition. How am I going to commit His word to memory? What does that look like in my life? And it causes us to look at those habits of pursuit and say, okay, how am I going to build those into my life? And so we're going to post a link to that in the chat. We're going to put it on our app. You'll be able to see that as we walk through the week. We're going to ask our dinner groups to dive into that and just wrestle through that question. Not just what does it look like right now, but what is it going to look like? Why? Because the priority must be pursuit. And we don't want to get to the end of this and say, you know what? I'm going to establish that time with God once things get settled. You know what? I'm going to establish that rhythm once things get settled. No. We're going to establish it now so that when we get there, rather than the transition moving us backward, it has moved us forward. And rather than life just happening to us and then arriving months from now and recognizing, man, I haven't spent time with God in months, rather than life happening to us, no, we're going to happen to life because God has put us here on a mission for a purpose, and we want to embrace that, step into that. And so as groups, I encourage you to be able to walk through that and look at, okay, what does that look like in my life, not just now, but what do I want that to look like? What am I establishing during this transition? But then, at the same time, we're going to be introducing something new here at Hoboken Grace. I'm quite excited about this. Because here's the thing. You guys have heard me talk for years now about rhythms. And here at Hoboken Grace, we've been doing this for years. We're talking about the importance of not just having a conversation with God once in your day, but multiple times throughout your day. And so as a part of rhythms, every month we have a meditation passage that we're coming back to on a daily basis. We've got a memory verse that we're trying to commit to memory so that we're not just drawing close to God in a couple moments, but that His word is with us all the time and that the Spirit can use that in our lives. And so we have the memory verse. And then there's also practices of silence and solitude in a Bible reading plan that goes along with that. And you guys have heard me talk about the importance of rhythms, and this is so important as we look at, okay, what does it look like to pursue Him as we step into and through this transition? But then as we move forward, we want to take that to a whole different level. And there have been a lot of influences in my life as it pertains to this and the idea of rhythms. One of them is the monastic community. And as I experienced the monastic community and was exposed to the monastic community, I recognize that, man, the rhythms that they have are so powerful. These consistent prayer times are so powerful. But then in addition to that, another influence has just been to be able to see and to be able to kind of watch from a distance just the power of the Muslim call to prayer. And just looking at, man, it's so remarkable, this submission to this consistent prayer, this consistent pursuit. And for years now, I've been asking, okay, is there a way to be able to build that into the way that we pursue? Is there a way for us as a church family to do the very same thing, to call each other to prayer, to call each other to consistent pursuit, because the priority must be pursuit? Is there a way to be able to do that and to use our rhythms in that way? And so as we come together today, we're actually launching something for the very first time. It'll be available today for the first time to be able to sign up for. And basically what it's going to do is that we want to leverage our app to be able to accomplish this in the lives of our church family. One of the things that you may not know is that on your app, if you open your app and you go to settings, there's an opportunity to be able to sign up for different notifications. And our app has the ability to be able to send you notifications. And so today, if you go to that settings and you look at notifications, you're going to see that there's a notification group for rhythms. And the way that this is going to work is this. Every morning at 8 o'clock, there's going to be a notification that goes out about our Bible reading plan. And for the past few months, what we've been doing, Anthony and I, is that every weekday, we've been walking through that Bible reading plan and looking at, okay, how does God use this passage to speak into our lives? And at 8 o'clock, as we send out that notification, Anthony and I are going to be live on the app continuing that conversation. So you can jump into that no matter where you are. And you can join us in that conversation. Pull it up. You can listen to it while you're on your commute, whatever it is. You're going to be able to engage that conversation and read through that passage with us together. And that notification is going to be sent out to alert all of us to that time of prayer and to that time of, okay, how do we listen to God as we engage God's word together? In addition to that, at noon, there's going to be another notification that will go out that will take you to our meditation passage for the month. It'll be a time, wherever you are, just to be able to stop, all of us in different places spread out throughout the community, throughout the world, a chance for us to be able to stop and just say, okay, together, we are going to engage God in prayer about this passage. How does this passage impact my day as I move through this? God, how do I draw close to you so I can bring this to the world around me as I engage this day? And then the final notification is going to go out at 4:30. As before we head home, before our day comes to an end, before we engage in whatever it is that's going to happen in the evening, we want to again stop. And this one's going to take you to the memorization passage. And it's just going to be a chance for us to just stop and together just say, no, we're going to take this time to pray. Why? Because the priority must be pursuit. And if all of the things that are happening in our lives are more important than stopping to pursue, then we have to go back to this passage in James where he says, no, you can't. Don't lie to yourself if you're continuing to pursue the things of this world more than him. You're not living what he called you to live. You're not bringing to the world what he wants for you to bring to the world. And so we want to establish a new way for us together as a family to engage God in this. And here's the thing. We're going to try this. I have no idea how it's going to work. I have no idea if these times are going to work, if there's better times. Some of you right now are watching saying, man, that's a terrible time. 8 o'clock's a terrible time. We may have to shift it. Some people have suggested 6 a.m. Maybe we'll do that. It won't be me and Anthony. It'll be Anthony and someone else. I can tell you that right now. But as we walk through this, we're going to try it, and we're going to learn from it, and we're going to grow in it. But here's the thing. The priority is pursuit, and not just one of us, not just a few of us, but together as a church family. Let me ask you something. If together we're committed to and we submit to, that's one of the things I love about monastic life and where I've seen this in the past. But one of the things I love about it is their submission to it. That's humility. When you submit to something, in other words, nothing else is more important. And I submit to that. That my schedule is not the priority. No, consistent pursuit is priority. What would happen in your life? How do you think that would impact your family? How do you think that would impact your ability to have confidence in that conversation about who God is and how those around you can experience him? How do you think it would change your experience of loneliness? How do you think it would change the way that you value people around you? God has stepped into our lives and said, I'm going to give you a new heart, but the transformation isn't complete. You draw close. Draw close. Let me lead you through this. Let me do in your life what only I can. We have an amazing opportunity. I'm telling you, we have an amazing opportunity right now as we move through transition to maybe for the first time, prioritize pursuit. I want to invite you into that with us. I want to invite you into learning and figuring out, okay, how do we do this better? How do we How do we do this more together? All of that. I want to invite you into that with us so that we, as we move through transition, so that we can thrive. Not just for us. Don't miss this. Not just for us. But because our Father deserves it. And because the world around us needs to see the power of what can happen when you draw close to God and the reality of just how close He is. Will you pray with me? Father, what unbelievable grace. And you've come to us and said, no. If you will humble yourself and prioritize the pursuit of me, you will not believe how present I am in your life and what I want to do, how I want to work, how I want to move. We want, and today we commit to prioritizing pursuit. In Jesus' name, amen.